As we turn to the Lord in a word of prayer, a couple things I read this week made me smile. I thought that there might be a good introduction to prayer. Sometimes humor can make us think of things in a different way we might not have thought of before. The first one I read this week was, according to a Twitter study, people are happiest on the weekends and when their workday is over. The comedian who said this went on to say, they also discovered that if you stand in front of a moving train, it will kill you. The point being, duh, it's so obvious. You really had to do a study about that people are happiest on the weekends and when they're off work. Well, sometimes the things that we look into the Word of God, they're really obvious, but we can still miss them. So we want to pray because we don't want to miss anything the Lord has to say to us. We don't want to miss something that's clearly in front of our face. And unaided by the Holy Spirit, we can do that. We can see the obvious and still miss it. So may the Lord help us with that. Another one was, this guy said his friend was working at an amusement park when a couple stopped and said, excuse me, pointing to the pond, they said, what is that water made out of? And the guy gave the answer, two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen, which, as you know, water is H2O, and that's what it stands for. Two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. Thinking he'd solved whatever question they had, the girl turns to her boyfriend and said, see, I told you it wasn't real. So sometimes there can be miscommunication. You can state the facts, but maybe the way you stated them, people get the wrong idea. So we go to the Lord in prayer. We want to make sure that what's being communicated is really communicated. You really understand it. You really get it. It's one thing if maybe you might not agree. It's another thing if you miss the point I'm making because I can't explain it properly and there's some confusion. So we want to do without that. That made me think many, many years ago, a brother asked me, another brother who, like me, believed correctly in eternal security, but had a brother at work that did not believe in eternal security, did not believe that once you're saved, you're secure in the Lord, and though that's not a license to sin, you know that the Lord will never leave you or forsake you, that as John says, we're in the palm of his hand, no one can pluck us out of his hand, and that we're internally secure in the Lord, and that security is not supposed to make us say, oh, I'm secure in the Lord, I'll go out and sin, but rather, I'm secure in the Lord, and I love him so much, I don't want to sin. Well, he asked me, I gave him a book. At that time, I was still working at the bookstore in downtown D.C. I gave him a book, you know, clarifying and showing clearly from Scripture the stance of eternal security. So he gave it to this friend. The friend read the book, gave it back to him and said, see, it's just like I said, you can lose your salvation. So that just goes to show sometimes you can read obvious things, whether in a spiritual book or in the Word of God. You can state the facts and still there can be miscommunication. You can still miss it. And the last thing, I read this actually this morning, I get these emails that talk about, you know, strange news and stuff like that. Well, this gal they saw her stick a bunch of stuff in her little tote bag, and then when she left the store, they caught her and they found out she had $600 worth of stuff. And of course, then she started lying like crazy. You know, I don't know why they can't just give you one lie. You know, she said she was 8 months pregnant. Maybe she thought that would make them feel, you know, sorry for her. She said she used to be Rudy Huxtable on the Cosby Show, which she wasn't. But the big one, she said, well, it was okay for her to take those things from the store because she owned the mall, so it was okay. And you know, for us, when we come to the Lord, we come to his word, we know that we don't have to lie about what we own or that what our father might own, because we know that our father owns the cattle of 1,000 hill. We know the scripture says the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Everything's the Lord's. So as we come to his word, we have that confidence that the one who provides will provide for us. He's promised that if we ask him, the Holy Spirit will help us understand his word. And so as we go to the Lord in prayer, We don't want to miss the obvious. We don't want to miss anything because of miscommunication. And we know he owns everything. He'll provide everything. And he'll provide understanding and wisdom and knowledge as we look into his word and we want to know it and grow in Christ. So with that in mind, let's turn to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you. You are the Messiah who reigns. We just rejoice in that fact. We know our Heavenly Father is the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hill. We know the earth is the Lord and the fullness. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You own everything, Lord. We know you're all powerful. And we know that you're able through your Spirit to take these words of truth and get them through our thick skulls so that we might know them and understand them, and that they might change our life and enable us to live in a way that will glorify you. We know that through union with you, Lord Jesus, we can understand these things and live them, and not just read stories that have nothing to do with our life, but read things that will change our life and glorify you. And that's our longing, that you might be glorified. So use this time now to speak to our hearts, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I was before the Lord this week, in my reading in the Old Testament, as I'm started over in Genesis again, I'm reading through, I came to the life of Abraham, and I'm really, again, struck by so many things and felt like that's where the Lord would have me speak this morning. So I'm going to look at the life of Abraham. I don't know if it's just this morning or if it'll be a couple of Sundays or if it'll be a year's worth, because you can certainly do a year's worth on Abraham. Don't think I'll go that long, but we'll see. In James 2:23, it says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." And that thought came to my mind as I began with the life of Abraham, and as we're going to look in Genesis, I thought, I remember that he was called the friend of God. But I also know that we might look at that and think, yeah, isn't that an awesome designation for some super spiritual person that they could be called the friend of God? But of course, that's beyond me, beyond us. And of course, we don't want to look at these lives in the scripture and feel that way, because we also know the Lord said this in John 15. John 15, starting with verse 13, he said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other." In there, the Lord makes it clear that we are his friends. So in the Word of God, we can see in our relationship to the Lord, it has many facets. Sometimes it's the servant to a master, and we need to make sure that we're showing that respect and that honor to our master. Sometimes it's a father to a son, and we need to make sure as sons we're giving that honor to our Father, and it certainly is a blessing to know that this God, who maybe before we were saved seemed so strange, so far away from us, but now we're so intimate that the scripture says we cry, "Abba, Father." But you also have these wonderful words that says that we're the friends of God. Isn't that wonderful? He calls us friends. So as we look at Abraham, the friend of God, we know that that's not for some special people that only the super spiritual can reach. That's something that's for us. For our weekly installment of Our Daily Bread, it just so happens this morning the devotional was from John 15, which is, "I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends." This is what Our Daily Bread said. "Experts who track the changing vocabulary of the English language chose unfriend as the new Oxford American Dictionary Word of the Year for 2009. They defined it as a verb to remove someone as a friend on a social networking website, such as Facebook. On the site, friends allow each other access to personal information on their Facebook pages. They may never meet face-to-face or even exchange greetings online. In our world of fleeting cyber acquaintances, we are beginning to realize that having a true friend means more than ever before. When Jesus called his disciples friends, he spoke of a unique relationship involving mutual commitment. He was only hours from laying down his life, and he asked them to show their friendship by keeping his commands. Most astonishing, perhaps, is Jesus' statement, 'No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I call you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you.' In a genuine relationship, one's faithfulness can shore up the others in times of discouragement or fear. This is what Jesus is to us, our always faithful, forever friend." Nice, encouraging thought. course, and he didn't add, but it's probably implied, talking about our always faithful forever friend. The Lord doesn't have an unfriend on his button. When we're his, he doesn't unfriend us. Now, with that in mind, two things came to my mind, again, as I was preparing to look into the life of Abraham together. One of them was a phrase from James, which I'm going to read in a minute, a man of like passions. And the other one was a famous quote from Cromwell. But first of all, the James phrase, a man of like passions, or that's the way the older translations say it. The newer translations say, he was just like us. I'm going to read that section of scripture. But who's that talking about? Those of you that know. Elijah, right. So this is in James 5. It says this, starting with verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, here's the part I really want to get to that leads into it. Elijah was a man like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and each produced its crop. So, there it's talking about Elijah being a man just like us, or as the older translations say, a man of like passions. He's encouraging us there. He's not saying, look, Elijah had this wonderful experience of prayer. Now, that's for him because he's super spiritual, but don't you think about that. He said, he's just like us. In our minds, Elijah's the super spiritual prophet. That's why God answered his prayer, but James is telling us, no, you pray. God will answer your prayer just like he did Elijah. And even though we think it unbelievable, there's no reason for us not to think if the Lord should have us, we could pray and that there would be drought to bring punishment or that there would be rain to bring relief. And many people in this country who are experiencing drought, well, they might not talk about the Lord, but as soon as they start experiencing drought, even the governor starts saying, I think it's time for our state to pray. And of course, then that drives all the people that don't want to hear the Lord mentioned say, a governor can't say that. That's a separation of church and state. Well, at any rate, I think that we can borrow that phrase, speaking of Elijah, a man of like passions, man just like us. So many people in the Bible are like that. Again, we have this mentality that they're these super spiritual believers, super spiritual Christians. It's nice to read their life. It's in the Bible. But what does that relate to me? Well, it relates to me because they're just like me. I'm just like them. They're not, the Lord didn't do those things. They're not in there. The Lord's not saying, see, this is a super spiritual person. You read their story. Hopefully it'll be helpful and encouraging, but it doesn't really relate much. No, not at all. These people are just like us. And the Lord wants us to go in reading these stories. We're going to go in and look at Abraham's life. And I hope we'll realize that this is not some super spiritual person. He's just like you and me. And we're going to see that just like you and me, he has faults. He has failures. He has weaknesses, and that's why it can be so encouraging. That other phrase, warts and all. Who said or has been acclaimed to say, warts and all? Go ahead, paint that picture of warts and all. Who said that? Well, first of all, have you ever heard that saying? Yeah, okay. I'm getting some shaking this way, but some have heard it. Yeah, it's a famous saying. Well, it was Oliver Cromwell. And you know, you do some research on these things, and of course, I spent most of my life knowing that Oliver Cromwell said, go ahead, paint the picture, warts and all. Well, he didn't really say that, so I'm going to read you what he did say, but that's what he meant. The whole point was he was going to have his portrait done, and like many leaders did at that time, of course, this is the time in England when they've put the king down, and now Cromwell's in charge, and he's trying not to be a king or a prince and follow many of their wrong ways, but he is trying to lead the government, and he wants his portrait done. He's having this famous guy that whenever we do the kings and princes, of course, we use the term airbrush. I don't know what they did then. We'll leave all those imperfections out. So Cromwell gets ready to get his picture taken, and the guy's name, Lely, I don't know if that's how you say it. Mr. Lely, I desire you would use all your skill and paint your picture truly like me, and not flatter me at all, but remark all these roughnesses, pimples, warts, and everything as you see me, otherwise I will never pay a farthing for it. In other words, go ahead and paint the picture, warts and all. Well, that's what we see when we look into the Word of God. When we look at the life of Abraham, we're not going to see somebody that's so far above us we could never be like him. We see that the Word of God paints this picture, warts and all, his imperfections, his weaknesses. Isn't it one of the things that encourages us and should prove to the world this is the truth? Because when the world writes histories, it doesn't paint warts and all. It tells us, you know, depending on who's writing it, like they always say, whoever wins the war, they write the history, you know. They paint all these wonderful, positive, glowing things about the victor and the, you know, the guy that lost. Well, they're terrible, horrible, and evil, and generally things really aren't that cut and dry. Well, the Word of God doesn't do that, doesn't paint this beautiful picture of this super spiritual person that doesn't have any weaknesses. It paints warts and all. And isn't that wonderful? So we can be encouraged when we read these stories to know they're people just like us. I mean, we're going to read about Abraham. When we look at his family, at one point, Joshua, looking back, talking about his family, said, well, they worshiped idols. So we know they were just like everybody else in the world around them. They were worshiping idols. That's in Joshua 24. They're just like us, you know. It's not the scripture, so I don't know how much confidence we can put in it, but several commentators, and I've heard Lance mention this, say that the Jewish tradition, some of the traditions they have, said Abraham and his father were idol makers. So they not only worshiped idols, they were idol makers. Now, that's not scripture, that's tradition, but the point is, they're just like you and I. There's this lady, Gladys Allward, wonderful saint of God, has a wonderful biography. You ought to read it. They made a movie about her, called The End of the Seventh Happiness. I have no idea where they got that from. And I don't know how spiritual the movie is, although it's one of them old-timey movies, so it's always much better than the more positive ones because they don't have all that nasty stuff that modern movies must throw in. At any rate, she became very well known. She was very small in stature, but she had a great faith in God. And she was used during the Japanese occupation of China to help these orphans escape the Japanese oppression and get to safety. And there's a wonderful story told about that. Well, what ended up happening is she became known as Gladys Allward, the little lady with the great faith. And so one day she was walking down a street. Someone commented, there's Gladys Allward, the little lady with the great faith or the big faith or the very great faith. And she said, no, Gladys Allward, the little woman with very little faith in a very great God. So that's what we learn when we look in the scripture. We don't see some great man, a great man of faith, even though he is in some ways, but mostly what we see is a man with a weak faith, a lot like ours, in a very great God. And that's what the difference is in his life, and that's what the difference is in our life, okay? So we're going to look into the life of Abraham. We're going to see warts and all. We're going to see a man of like passions, not some super spiritual person. We're going to see someone who probably, even though he's thought of as a great man of faith, probably has very little faith, but that little faith is placed in a very great God. That's what makes the difference. All right, so a couple of questions, all right? I'm going to throw you a nice softball first, and then they're going to get harder. All right, so we're going to look at the life of Abraham, but we all know that he's one of these people in the Bible where God changed his name. So what was his name before he was Abraham? Come on, that's that nice, easy softball. Everybody in this room should hit that out of the park. Say it loud. Abram, right. Before he was Abraham, he was Abram. And I didn't have this as a question. Of course, his wife, Sarah, she also had her name changed. And before she was Sarah, she was what? Sarai. We don't really know how to pronounce that name, I think. But both of them had their names changed. But we're going to be talking about Abraham and Sarah. And even when they're Abram and Sarai or Sarai, I'll probably still call them Abraham and Sarah just because I don't want to get too confused. All right? All right. So that's an easy one. Now, here's a little bit harder. Now, all these are open book quizzes. So you may already have your Bible open or your computer Bible open. But if you don't, you can turn there. Sometimes it's good to know where these significant chapters of the Bible are. We might not always know chapter and verse everything, but we should have a general idea where certain things are. How about the call of Abraham or the call of Abram? What chapter of the Bible is that in? Because that's a pretty significant turn. We're starting a new covenant through him. Some would say a new dispensation. So it's a pretty important chapter of Scripture. I only know because I prepared for the message today. I don't know if you ask me off the top of my head if I would know. Where's the chapter of the call of Abram?
I'll guess 15.
Close, a little earlier than that.
She said.
I didn't hear. Say louder.
Sandy said 12.
12? 12 is correct. Whoever said 12. So we're going to turn there, but we're actually going to back up because we need a few verses at the end of 11. So we're really going to go to the end of 11, but the call of Abram in Genesis appears to be in chapter 12, and I'll tell you why I mean appears to be in a minute. So we're going to start, say, at Genesis 11:27, and we're going to read to like 12:5 or something like that, all right? Genesis starting with 11:27, and here's what it says. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, and the father of both Milcah and Ishka. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years and died in Haran. And now moving to Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household. Go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he sent out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So my next question is going to be to you. Where was Abram when he was called to obey the Lord and go to Canaan? Where was he? And this is a little bit of a trick question.
Ur,
okay. That is the correct answer. But the only problem is, that's not what it says right there. What does it say, the part we just read? Where was Abram when he was called?
Haran.
According to that, he was in Haran. But we know he was in Ur of the Chaldees originally when he was called by the Lord, because there's another place in Scripture that tells us this. Does anybody know where that's at?
Acts 7.
There you go. Acts 7 has a very important scripture to help us understand these things. In Acts 7, while Stephen is speaking, he says this. This is Acts 7. 2 and 3, it says this. To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you." Well, maybe I'll read the next one then. And he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. Okay, so we can see from Acts 7, it says that he was in Ur of the Chaldees when he received the call of God. When you actually read it in 12, he's in Haran. So I really want you to think now, what conclusion or conclusions can we draw as we put those scriptures together?
Actually, 12 says the Lord had said Abram.
Yeah, you know, that's a lot of the commentators made a big deal out of that and said that's probably key to help us understanding it. I don't really know how to present that as well as some of the commentators did, but really the choice of what he said shows that like that had already been said. So I guess the point I want to get to is, and maybe I'll be quiet, does anybody else have anything else they want to add? When we put these scriptures together, what do we learn? Yeah, it certainly looks like he was originally in Ur of the Chaldees, and then God repeated the call, renewed the call. You know, I heard when I went to a pastor's conference many, many years ago, when the what was the men's things that they would do regularly? They were called loud? Yeah, promise keepers. They did a pastor's promise keepers. And Tony Evans, who really does some good stuff, but most of the time when I'm listening to him on the radio, he doesn't really speak to my heart as much. I hear other people quote him all the time, so I must really do something for them. But he was there and he spoke. His was the best message, and it's been over 10 years, so I don't remember all of it. But he said, you know, sometimes we all know in the industry, in the automobile industry, sometimes something's not exactly right, so there needs to be a recall. And in his instance, he was talking about Moses, but he just went on and on, talked about, yeah, you kind of, sometimes you sort of get into this thing where you get up and you get up on a same-o, Monday morning, it's the same-o about 1,000 times. You get up, you have that same-o breakfast, you get in that same-o car, you go to that same-o office, you begin to work on that same-o message that you're going to preach to the same-o people. And he went on and on and on and on and basically said, sometimes in your life, you need a recall. The Lord needs to renew that call in your life, kind of wake you up, stir you up. So it seems like that's what we're getting here. We're getting a bit of a recall. The Lord's already spoke to him in Ur of the Chaldees. He's speaking to him again in Haran. Now, this is one of the interesting things about this story as we read it. When we look at Haran, in relationship to the promised land, how far along is that in the progression? In other words, they're going from Ur of the Chaldees to Canaan, and they stop in Haran. You ever heard anybody tell you how far along that is in the process? Or would you like to guess?
I was just wondering, should he
have stopped there? Well, I'm going to say no. That's the main point, right? He shouldn't have stopped there. That's right. But he did stop there. About halfway, yeah. People tell us, the people in the know, I don't know this, but of course, you look at it, and here's Ur of the Chaldees, here's the promised land, but you don't go like this because of the desert. The caravan went this big U-shaped thing. And Haran's approximately halfway. So in other words, the Lord called Abram, leave Ur, go to the promised land, and he went about halfway. Again, we think of this guy, this great man of God, that the Lord called him and he stepped out in faith. Well, maybe his faith's a little bit like ours, where he's obeying the Lord, sort of. And he's going where the Lord told him to go, halfway. I don't know. Can you relate to that? Do you ever do anything like, have you ever had anything like that happen in your life? Or are you always so good where the Lord calls you, bang, you obey that, and you're ready to go? We don't know. The scripture doesn't say. I did a little speculating. I was just sitting there thinking. Because it tells us Terah took his family, said, we're going from Ur, we're going to go to Canaan, went about halfway and stopped. Now, did Abram share with his father? Dad, guess what? I had this vision from God. I'm supposed to leave here and go to Canaan. I mean, was his father trying to help him? You know, we read in this scripture in Matthew, it says, you know, those of your own family can be some of your greatest enemies. And we find that in our when the Lord gets hold of our lives, people that don't understand that, particularly if we're coming out of some religious background that we no longer want to be associated with, they think we've turned on the family and turned on the religion, and they can be our enemies. But here it almost seems like, again, this is speculation, his father's not his enemy, his father's helping him out. But you know, it's one thing when the Lord tells you to do something and you follow the Lord, but it's another thing if some commentators suggest, well, Abram was doing a little bit better job of following his father than he was following the Lord. So, I don't know. Did his father know and try to help him out? And what ends up happening? They stop halfway. Did his father not know? But he tells the family, okay, we're leaving Ur of the Chaldees, we're going to Canaan. And Abram's thinking, hey, that's where the Lord told me to go. I'll just go along. Somewhere along the lines, I had this vision from God, and I got to leave you all because the Lord said, leave your family. Well, the family's not only going with him, his father's sort of taking the lead in the whole thing. So he kind of, again, I'm sort of belaboring the point because maybe we can relate to it. He's following the Lord, but halfway. Maybe he's doing a little bit better job following his father than he is following the Lord. Maybe his father's trying to help him. I don't know. But that's what happens when people that aren't called try to help you fulfill your call in the Lord. You're going to kind of go halfway and stop, you know. And we don't want to do that. Sometimes in our life, when we first get saved, it's such a radical change. We feel like boy, did man, what a change in my life. There was such a commitment. There was such a difference. And then maybe after some years pass, we look back and we go, you know, I really thought that was such a radical change, but there were so many things in my life that the Lord still needed to work on. It really looked like I kind of went halfway with the Lord. I thought I was so sold out, but I really went halfway. And I thought I was really obeying the Lord. And I kind of obeyed the Lord, and I kind of did what my family wanted. I don't know, but that's the point I guess I'm belaboring. In our lives, we don't want halfway, do we, with the Lord? We don't want to go halfway, and oftentimes we do. We don't want to sort of obey the Lord, but sometimes we do. Maybe it's not like Abram, where there's that period in the beginning where he sort of follows the Lord, and then he follows up, and in obedience to the Lord goes all the way. We might not have like 5 years we did this, and then the rest of the time we did the Lord. It's kind of, we can very easily kind of slip in and out of that mode, can't we? Where sometimes it's like we're committed, we're on fire, we're doing the Lord's will, and then just things start happening. Next thing you know, we're kind of half-hearted, halfway, half-committed. May the Lord deliver us from that. Many years ago, I was reading this verse in 1 Timothy 4:15. After he's telling Timothy all these things, you know, preach, teach, said, he's giving him all these instructions about what to do. He says, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Well, those two phrases, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. Because in my life, I could admit, well, Lord, I'm doing those things you told me to do, but am I really being diligent about it? I'm giving myself to them, but can I say, give yourself wholly to them? I was really convicted at kind of a half-hearted commitment and devotion to the Lord. We don't want to be that way. We don't want half-hearted devotion. We don't want half-hearted commitment. I really found it interesting yesterday when I read this. And at first I thought, I never heard that before. But I actually think it was something maybe I read in a Watchman Nee book like 40 years ago and forgotten. It's a little thing, but it really meant a lot to me. See, the names are important. Sometimes the name of these people and places can speak volumes. Abram's father is Terah. Now, some things I looked up said it's a word of unknown origin. We don't know what it means. But other commentators said Terah means delay. So what we find is Abram's obeying, but there's a delay in full obedience, complete obedience. Terah is involved in this somehow, whether he knows what's going on, he's trying to help Abram, or whether he's just doing something and Abram thinks this is going along. He's involved, there's delay. Just a warning to us, even those that are closest to us and love us. Sometimes they try to help us and they don't really have the vision and insight and call from the Lord. And they can actually help us delay in our obedience to the Lord and our following to the Lord. We don't want any delay. So, what does the Lord do about that? Well, the Lord's a patient. He's not in a hurry. He calls Abram. Abram goes about halfway. The Lord just waits, and the Lord knows how long it's going to take before he can give that recall, and then Abram's ready to go. You know, sometimes it's a little bit more dramatic. We can be a Jonah. See, Abram's going in the right direction. He's just kind of going halfway. When Jonah got his call, he went in the opposite direction. We know that story. The Lord had to send a storm, a fish, swallow him up, bring him back, spin him back onto the land. And when he got his recall, it was very dramatic. But sometimes we're kind of going in the right direction. We're just sort of halfway there. The Lord just waits. He knows how long to wait. We always get concerned about our disobedience. People say this all the time. You know, what if the Lord gives up? We know the Lord said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. The Lord's not going to give up on that call. Now, he knows how to wait because you're not ready to obey him fully. But then he gives that call and says, okay, let's do this now. So in our life, I believe that happens. Maybe it's not just once. Maybe it's numerous times in our lives. And hopefully the call doesn't make us feel, as Larry was sharing at the Lord's table, that something we got to do, but rather we just need to trust the Lord in obedience, trust him. We need to be willing. He's the one that'll make it happen. He's the one that'll put it all together. He's the one that'll arrange the circumstances, but we have to be willing to follow and obey and through union with him, allow him to do in us and through us what we couldn't do by ourselves. All right, well, we're almost out of time, but we do want to, I'm trying to decide whether to go to the next one. Let's do this. I actually have a quote from C.S. Lewis I like, again, thinking about halfway and being completely committed. I like this quote. I've used it a couple of times in Grace Notes from C.S. Lewis. It's from a book. It's called Weight of Glory. And he says this: if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. Well, may the Lord help us not to be far too easily pleased. Great promises in his word. Let's respond and allow him to do them to him. Allow him to do it in us and through us. Another fellow told a story how his dad was a preacher, and sometimes he would take him and his little brother along to these Bible studies and church services. Oftentimes when he went to this Thursday morning Bible study, there was this elderly gentleman who would always have a donut, and his little brother would always look at him. He would break his donut in half and share it with him. Well, one day they were in church, and the little brother had a bag of Cheerios, and the older gentleman said, "You know, hey, can I share your Cheerios?" And the little brother pulled out a Cheerio and broke it in half and gave it to him. Now, I don't know how you break a Cheerio in half, but he was just saying how he just felt like that is a terrible picture of our relationship with the Lord. He's given us so much, and we try to give him back a little half a Cheerio. Let's not give the Lord back a little half a Cheerio. Let's not stop at Haran. Let's say, okay, Lord, you want me to go to Canaan? All the way. You got to do it, but I'm willing. Okay, maybe we'll stop there, and then we'll pick up. We'll talk a little bit about Lot, and we're actually just in the beginning of the journey. So we have quite a ways to go, depending on how far we'll go on this journey. But if you want to be reading ahead, you can be looking over the life of Abram as we look at their going to Canaan. We look at their stopping at Bethel and Ai, and I'm just going to look a little bit of the history of Bethel and Ai. You may want to look at that too. Places that have wonderful beginning, but both of their names are associated with negative things and God's judgment because of disobedience. So with that in mind, let's just look to the Lord and have a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful for the lives of these wonderful men and women in the Word of God. And in some ways, we know they are great heroes of faith. But we know that, Lord, that's not because they're great people in and of themselves, but they're just like us. Men and women of like passions, men and women who are just like us, with weak faith, faulty faith, stumbling faith, but all they place it in an awesome God who's able to make things happen because of his power and might and his grace and his mercy. We see in the life of Abram, Lord, a call and a response, a halfway response and a need for a recall. Sometimes we need that in our lives, Lord. Our half-hearted, half-committed devotion to you. Oh, Lord, we're trying to break off half a Cheerio and give it to you. How sad when you have done so much for us. And when what you want to do doesn't depend on us. It's not like you're really asking us to do it. You want to do it in us and through us. You just want us to willingly and lovingly accept your will and purpose and say, yes, Lord, have your way in me. Lord, take us way past Haran. We don't want halfway measures, Lord. We don't want to stop half the way. Help us to listen and obey and trust that you will do in your word what you said you will do, that you can always be trusted, Lord, that you will always provide. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.